I'd like to speak this morning on a subject I've entitled, Paying Attention to Visions. Paying Attention to Visions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just want to read a little bit. In verse 1 we read, Paul said, in part, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul had many visions and revelations, and he told some of them to us. And he said, then he started out telling about being caught up into the third heaven. And then he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me. It was given to him, these abundance of revelations. He just not had a lot of revelations. He had abundance of revelations. Paul had many visions. He had many revelations. Now, the title of the message is Paying Attention to Visions. We are expected to take visions seriously. We are not expected to take visualizations seriously. They have no real weight of authority. But visions we are. I would like you to turn to the book of Acts, quickly, chapter 9. I want to look at a number of the visions that Paul had and see why they were given and why they ought to be taken seriously. And then we'll end up by showing you that Paul did not take a vision seriously and he got into trouble because of it. Some visions are to instruct those and tell you what to do, and these you'll get into trouble if you don't follow. Some are to give you information and knowledge. You may not get into trouble, but you may miss something. Chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. This vision happened before his ministry, at the very outset, that caused his salvation, as a matter of fact. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. So imagine today somebody telling you that they had this experience. He saw a light like from heaven, and he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, he wasn't an Englishman, so he didn't say the word Lord. I am sure he didn't say the Greek Adonai, the Greek Kurios. But I'm sure that what he said was, Who art thou, Yahweh? Who art thou? Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou? Now, it's possible that he said Adonai, as possible. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he could have retreated to the indefinite Adonai, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, Paul saw a vision. And then he, in this vision, he said, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, he saw a light, and he heard a voice. I didn't mean to say this was a vision. He saw a light, and he heard a voice. And he said, What will you have me to do, Lord? What will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now here, what was experienced was for the purpose of him knowing what to do and doing it. Now in chapter 26, and in verse 19, see, he didn't say this was a vision here, did he? But in chapter 26 and verse 19, he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, just got through telling about this vision, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. There was a vision involved. In fact, a number of times in scriptures, you'll find that he'll say something he saw and so forth, and then he'll tell you, in another passage, there was a vision. And it does not necessarily presuppose, as I used to think, that if he says he saw things and so forth, and here he says there was a vision, well, it meant he saw it in a vision. But it might be, as in my case, that he saw something in a spiritual realm, and his spirit saw something, and his soul experienced a vision. But there was a vision involved, and he was to take it serious because he was told a certain thing. And he said, you arise, and you go into this city. Now, if he didn't do that, he would not meet the person that God had spoken to come to him, a man by the name of Ananias, that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he would have missed what God had for him. So he was to pay attention unto this heavenly vision. And he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, which shows that there was something he was to do concerning the vision. Now in chapter 16, verses 8 through 10, we see another vision. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. This was seen in a vision. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for them to preach the gospel unto them. Now, he took what he saw in the vision to be a call of God for him. He did not require something outside of that. He took the vision literally. When the person spoke and he saw and said, come over and help us, he took that vision to be from God, meaning come over and help us. And it was a Greek, so he knew it was Greece. And so that was all he needed to do that. I couldn't help but think when Rush shared how his about his vision of the brother being saved, and Rush said, I'm not sure if God's going to do it that way. I felt like, expect him to do it that way. So that was the details given. Sometimes, you know, we stagger a little bit of what God does. Now, so they went, and they would have missed what God had for them if he didn't pay attention to a vision. Look at chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Messiah, or Christ. He was pressed in the spirit, and so he made this testimony. And when they opposed themselves, and the Greek means in warlike action. In other words, they became opposers in a very warlike action and blasphemed, meaning railing on Paul as well as, you know, and that it wasn't just this blaspheme was a railing. They got into a violent action. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. And henceforth I will go unto the nations, or the Gentiles. And now verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Now you know that was great comfort, if you believe in visions. And if you don't, it was no hope at all. Now you see, there was such warlike action and opposition, railing and blasphemy, that it was generate a great natural field, and the demons of fear would rush in, and there would be a tendency to maybe water down or not speak or leave pretty soon or something. But when the Lord said, they are not going to hurt you, that helps. That helps to know that. They're not going to take you out and beat you to death, stone you. And I've got much people in this city. Well, that helps to know he's going to get results. See, the vision was of great comfort. And then what happened? Verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Because he had a vision that gave him encouragement, he stayed right there and continued and didn't fail and gave it out boldly because God did something and God expected him to pay attention to the vision because it was to be a help to him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Okay. Russ is informing me that in that first case, and when I read you, it didn't say it was a vision. I gave you enough place over here what it was, but further down in the same context, it also says it's a vision. Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is, as the Greek says, for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, Paul told them about communion, or the Lord's table. This is the only place in the Scriptures we really read about this. And where did he get this information? The Lord gave it to him, he said. He accepted what the Lord gave him and counted it worthy to follow and pass on. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. There are people in the Christian church, there's a lot of them, that feel you can't really trust in visions or prophecies or messages or revelations at all. Only if you find it in the Bible, otherwise it's not really worthy of honor. But the Apostle Paul did not find any of these things I mentioned to you in the Bible. He was given revelations. He could not look over in the Old Testament and find out he should go over to Greece and speak, and they hadn't needed them. The Holy Ghost is telling things as the need comes up. And we ought to pay attention to those, and God expected Paul to pay attention to that. And he expects us to pay attention. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. That's where we need to know whether these things are from God or not, so we don't get chasing around some dumb thing that's not of the Lord, or something that the devil gave us. But if God gives it, we ought to pay attention. Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, he taught many things you could not really find clear-cut taught in the Old Testament. There were germ seeds of prophecy there. There were things leading up to it. There were things that taught it in an enigma and a parable and so forth. But it was not clearly taught and manifest. It took the revelation of God to him, and he trusted that, and he gave it to the people. And that's what we are reading. And the Bible says that these things were inbreathed of the Holy Ghost, inspired or inbreathed of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the nations. Now, he went up by revelation. God told him to go on up. There was something to do, and he followed it. We find in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. There was a mystery that he shared with the church at Ephesus, and it was because God made known to him the mystery, therefore he could teach it. He took it seriously. Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Balaam, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all had visions of God. They had visions of God. Samuel, Nathan, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Obadiah, Micah, Naaman, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Elisha, Gehazi, Iddo the seal, Peter, James, John, Paul, Ananias, all saw visions. I want to direct you to two scriptures. One of them in Hosea 12:10. You don't need to turn unless you want to. I'll have it right here. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So, see, God is saying, as he was ministering to Israel throughout the period of time, he's spoken by prophets, he's multiplied visions, but many, many, many visions for the people, and he's used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets that they might show these things to the people. And we can be sure that we do not have a record of all the visions that the prophets received. This is not a record of all that God has done. Just some few points have been taken out along the way, which is very manifest by the very nature of the way the books were written. We know very little about even what they did in most cases. Also in Acts chapter 9, in verses 10 and 11, we read, "And there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Now here we find that God spoke to Saul, gave Saul a vision of Ananias coming in. Then he gave Ananias a vision of Saul praying, and he's trying to put two things together. Now, if either one of them said, well, it's just a vision, it wouldn't have come to pass. And Ananias began to argue a little bit, because he began to say, well, Lord, this man's dangerous. He's dangerous. You want me to go to him? He's dangerous. But you see, God knows what he's doing. God didn't say, oh, oops. I forgot. I was so busy dealing with the Syrians over here and some other matter, I just completely forgot that, I guess. Boy, that's dumb of me. Well, forget it. I mean, boy, that is right. He would really lay into you. I mean, it was so, you know, to argue with God seems to me to be so foolish. But Lord, what do you mean, but? The Almighty sees everything, knows everything, does everything. My, can do anything? Why should anybody ever say, but Lord? My, it just seems to me that, you know, when God says, you do this, you know then that he is going to do this. He's going to back you up. He knows all about it. God sends you, God says witness. You have to say, but I'm scared. He says, well, I know you're scared. Go witness. There's no law against being scared. But maybe they won't. Maybe they won't. Go witness. Maybe they will. Give them a chance. But they might do this. Yeah, they will. Probably will. And they will do that. But go anyway. Witness. If he says go witness, he knows all what's out there. He knows what'll happen. Just do what he says. On the day of Pentecost, Peter explained that the promise of Joel was beginning to be experienced. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And my handmaid and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And see, God is saying, in the last days, and you know this is more last days than that was when this was written? 2,000 years more last days? In the last days, I will give visions. visions, and he's given lots of visions and dreams. We haven't had many dreams yet, worthy of the Lord, but I think that must be next. We've got visions. He's speaking to us. He begins speaking in dreams. God expects us to pay attention to these things. Peter used the vision that he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, as I taught you just shortly ago, as proof of the second coming of Jesus Christ, saying, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the majesty and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we were eyewitnesses on the Holy Mount." They saw something, and the vision, he saw him coming. It hadn't happened yet, but he saw him anyway. It didn't make any difference in that timeless realm. He saw it anyway. Still hasn't come, but he saw it 2,000 years ago. And what he saw, he was so sure of, he taught them about the second coming. And he said, "We're not following some cunningly devised fable. We were eyewitnesses." What do you mean, eyewitnesses? I saw him. I saw him. What do you think he saw him? I think he saw him the same as I did. I think he saw him in a spirit realm. He saw him. In that timeless realm, he saw him. I think that also there was a vision at that time. God appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, "Fear not to take Mary to you as your wife." He said, "Well, just a dream." God expected him to pay attention to that. Don't fear. He came to him in another dream. Says, "Flee to Egypt. Take the son with you." I think he expected him to pay attention to that, don't you? It was a dream. Now, you don't pay attention to every dream you get, or the devil will have a lot of fun laughing at you in hell. Every dream about religious things is not of God. I had several dreams of my brother who had muscular dystrophy running. Everybody in our family had dreams of him running. He never ran. He never ran after that time. So those visions were not of the Lord. I mean, those dreams were not of the Lord. You know, you pray for him, you expect it, you want it, so you get a dream about it. Well, now, we didn't know that. So it's all right to believe that God will, but you can't not dogmatically claim every dream is of the Lord. Now, there are about 225 dreams and visions recorded in the Bible. So God must be expecting us to pay some attention to dreams and visions. Now, how did Joseph know that dream was from God? Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. How do you know that wasn't just a dream, psychological thing playing on him? Well, I think I know. It made such an impression. It was so important. It was so, you know, he just knew. You know. It made so much important. He couldn't go other way. He couldn't help but take it. He no longer had any fear. The fear was gone. He trusted in it. Why did he trust in it? Because he had feared. It came so clear-cut, so powerfully. It was against what his mind and his fears were. It quieted. It solved the problem. You see, it came in a way that he couldn't not follow it. And flee to Egypt. How did he know that was of the Lord? He had to follow it. Now that thing came, he couldn't just sit there with that thing, flee to Egypt. I mean, you know, it might be the Lord. He had to feel, this must be the Lord, because I wouldn't flee to Egypt normally. There was an impelling, it forced him. There are some things when God gives them, it's just pushing a place where you know, and you've got to do it. How did Peter know that his vision on the mountain was from the Lord? Well, Jesus vindicated it as he came down from the mountain. He said, "Tell no man the vision until." So that means that the vision was from the Lord. But besides that, he saw. He was in the realm. He saw the majesty. He saw the power. He saw the glory. He saw the coming. He couldn't help but believe it. It was there. He couldn't do anything else with it. It was too powerful. It wasn't a visualization that he got. Now, all dreams and all revelations and all visions and all prophecies and all tongues and interpretations do have a possibility of error and possibility of demonic input. They do. If this person doesn't mind me saying so, I don't think they will. They testified of it more freely than I'm going to. But at one of the... so you that know about it know already, you that don't. But those at the retreat, I believe, there was a certain song that came forth beautifully by some sisters, and people would be billing up in it. And there was a certain demon working on a certain wonderful brother. But the spirit, I think, had him put a song, for him to sing. And it was out of kilter. But he said, this will fit in beautifully. Oh, it harmonizes so wonderfully. And I was over there, and I was here, and this other thing was coming in. And I was afraid that everybody in the middle of hearing two different things. And I thought it was just I didn't know it was demonic. I just thought it was, somebody was feeling wonderful, and they just started the independent song without listening. And so I went over there after a short time, and very sweetly, politely, and carefully suggested that they catch the same vehicle, which was wonderful, and moving everybody so we wouldn't have two different people, distracted. And immediately that spirit manifested. Not violently, kind of subtly, but it manifested. Devastated. I mean, if that doesn't fit in perfectly, I don't know what. Everything, and so forth, and it was a kind of devastation there and a confusion of the mind. He was very polite and everything about it and submissive and all that, but everything fell apart. But see, and I told him, this is a manifestation right now. And then this other sister right there, since it says, said, it wasn't in harmony. It wasn't. And then later he himself said, let me tell you about it. Now he knew about it. And he told, that spirit came to cause a problem and make him think this was it, because he knew that I would probably do something about it. And then that would bring further division and problem between us. It's exactly what he had in mind. I tell you, some of these spirits can be really clever. And they can give the input. And you didn't even know it. He thought, well, this is from the Lord. But a demon brought it instead. Do you know demons can quote scripture? Demons can bring miracle healing. Do you know that? Demons can give songs. And not just rock and roll type either. They know how to bring ones in the same kind of flavor. I mean, they quoted scripture to Satan, quoted scripture to Jesus. They can copy. They do a lot of copying, counterfeiting. Angels of light, they can appear very close, to the real thing. There was a vision received by a woman in this assembly. I'm just going to mention a few, and I've mentioned some of these before. Get a vision in the assembly. This person has always loved me, and they've thanked me for what I've done. But because I corrected the husband, and he's always thanked me before, and I said, don't let me get away, Pastor, without. But at this time, he began to shut up, and he didn't want any more correction. And his wife took offense. And with that spirit, a spirit came to an assembly, and he saw me uphill with a little short brush mustache like this, and my hair combed that way. I never comb it that way, and I don't have a brush mustache. But that's what she saw, Adolf Hitler uphill. And the devil gave that to her. She was a vision. She got up and testified to the whole assembly, so I'm not telling anything out of school. The whole assembly, a demon gave her the vision. See, every vision isn't of the Lord. Jana Thuner had a vision and didn't get the interpretation and was misinterpreted. And she saw a vision of a black cord between my heart and certain people's minds in the congregation. And didn't know what that meant. But then another spirit gave a false revelation to Ron Jessel and said, go ask Frank Rice, he'll know the answer. That meant he would not trust his own eldership and pastor, and he would travel to somebody who has already broke from community chapel because he wouldn't change our bylaws to suit him. He wouldn't trust the eldership with him being under it in the ministry. And they then prayed and saw a vision from a demon, which showed me to be a towering, black, shiny, have a black, showering demon of control and so forth. And then they came and interpreted the vision that my heart is controlling people's minds. But as it came out, as we prayed about this matter, and she saw the interpretation then and gave it, that wasn't the way it was. It was the people's minds were mistrusting my heart. The problem was this way, not flowing out this way. So you see, you can get visions of the demons. You can have visions misinterpreted. Gene Dixon said, some of my visions don't come to pass for two reasons. One is sometimes I misinterpret the vision. I misinterpret the symbols. Like some people misinterpret the book of Revelation. Some Christians misinterpret the symbols, and therefore their explanation of the Bible will not come to pass. And she also saw things in symbols, just like we see things in symbols. And so she misinterprets them, she says. And she said, sometimes they should happen, but some other power comes in and thwarts it. Yes. There was another girl. She got gloriously saved from a life of sin. And then an elder corrected her, and she went into rebellion. And then the demons began having an open door. And she came to me one time saying, "Oh, who's going to take care of my child? The Lord showed me that I must die for the people," and so forth. And I said, "No, Jesus must die for the people. That is not the Lord. That is the demon." And she was insisting this was from the Lord, that she must give her life. She was willing to lay it down for Jesus. I said, "He doesn't want you to lay your life down for your blood. He already shed his blood. We don't need yours and his. His is enough." This is enough. But you see, you can get visions that are not of the Lord. So we must try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Now, Paul made the mistake. Now, I know there are people. There are people who nobody dare touch. They're eulogized heroes in the Bible. See? I mean, Paul can make no mistakes. They eulogize him to the sky. But you know, all you got to do is read the Bible with just one eye open. And you can see that the men of God sinned and blundered and made mistakes and did things wrong all down the line. And Peter was reproved of Paul, for he was to be blamed. And Paul had such a sharp schism between him and Barnabas that they split and they couldn't come to a unity on the matter. But Paul, I am convinced, and I'll try to show it to you and see whether you agree, but I am convinced that Paul made a very drastic mistake that finalized his life. Most Christians interpret it the other way around because they don't want to think of, you know, they're riding the wave of Calvinism. Everything was going perfectly. Beloved Paul wouldn't make a mistake, but I think he did. I think he made a mistake that ruined his life. He didn't live to write about it. And I think it came about because he didn't hear what the Spirit of God was saying. So let me bring it, and we'll see whether that's what the Bible is saying or not. I think Paul made the mistake of rationalizing and becoming so dogmatic in his preconceived commitments, probably under heavy demonic pressures and fears, forcing him to make a commitment for martyrdom, whether he was going to or not, because when you've got a lot of fears on you of martyrdom, you're forced to a place to be willing to accept martyrdom, you know. In fact, there got to be such a fad in the early church in about the second century when the pagans began persecuting the Christians, that many Christians made the mistake of running and jumping into the fire. They committed suicide. And they thought there began to be a mentality of the glory of martyrdom until they welcomed it. And some of them ran and jumped. That's suicide. See? That's not martyrdom. That's suicide. Now, I'm sure God excused their ignorance and took them to heaven, all right, but that wasn't what God wanted. And people can make mistakes, and good Christians can make mistakes, and a lot of good Christians have made mistakes, and Paul can make mistakes. And Paul and Barnabas made a mistake when they were fighting with each other and couldn't seem to agree with what to do. And Peter made a mistake when he denied the Lord, and he made another mistake when he absented himself from the Jews, Gentiles when the Jews were there, and Paul rebuked him. Now, he made a mistake in that he resisted God's will, and he overrode God's warnings by his own eagerness to lay his life down for Christ. Let's look at the record. Acts chapter 20. Turn with me there. Give me just a moment to find it. He did not pay attention to a vision, and he got into trouble, I think. Acts chapter 20, verses 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." I feel goaded. I'm feeling a goading in my spirit to go to Jerusalem, but I don't know what's going to happen to me. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Ghost is saying you can get bound when you go there. And that's what did happen. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. I'm not moved by them. I'm not moved that the Holy Ghost says you're going to get bound. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't worry about whether I die or not. God says you're going to be bound, but I'm not worrying about it. All right? Let's look at verse 37. Now, so far, God didn't tell him not to go. He just told him what was going to happen. And they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. He said, you're not going to ever see me again. This is my end. And they were sorrowing about that. All right, chapter 21, verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, I take it that when disciples said by the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem, that means he is not to go up to Jerusalem. Does that sound reasonable interpretation of that? First of all, God said, told him what was going to happen regardless. And then he said, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem by the Spirit. That's what I base my premise on. Verse 10. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles. Now, that didn't mean he should do it. That was God's will. God had already said, don't do it. But he was letting him know this is what would happen to him. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They begged him not to go. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. But the Spirit had already said, don't go up to Jerusalem, Paul. And yet he still stands here, I am ready to go and die. But he shouldn't be ready to go and die. God said, don't go up to Jerusalem. Just because he's ready is not good enough. God didn't want him ready to die. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now that does not mean that the will of the Lord would be done. It just means they said, the will of the Lord be done. A lot of people say, well, the will of the Lord be done, meaning, you know, well, God's will, but God had already said by the Spirit, don't go up to Jerusalem. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stood up all the people and laid hands on him. Now he's starting to get into trouble because he went up to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. And so what happens? They stood up the people, they laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They made a false assumption, therefore a false charge. And all the city was moved. And all the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. Now they were dragging him out of the temple. The whole city was up in an uproar. And as they went about to kill him, God had warned him about this. Tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So he was getting beaten. All these things were necessary. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried the one thing and some another among the multitude. When he could not know the certainty for the tumult, it was a great tumult. It was a great agitation. He commanded him to be carried to the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, it was was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. He was so violent that the soldiers had to pick him up and carry him like a log up the stairs. For the people, multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Verse 39, but Paul said, "I am a man which I am a Jew of Tarsus, a man, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." Well, why? If you're willing to die, why do you want to speak to the people? All of a sudden he wants to make a defense. All of a sudden things are rough, you know. Am I right? Chapter 22, verse 1, men, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make to you." He wanted to make a defense. Verse 17 to 25. And it came to pass that when I came again to Jerusalem, get out of that jam, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, I saw him saying unto me, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." See, what he did was want to make a defense and tell him about his testimony. I know that. But he got a trance. He was in a trance. I mean, this time God laid him clear out and said, "Get out of Jerusalem. I told you in the first place, don't come here. Now I say, get out. They will not listen to your defense." That means don't bother wasting any time with the defense. But Paul continued to try for defenses. You see, he wasn't perfect. And he was not listening to God. He was too stubborn. He'd made up his mind against what God said. And I said, "Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue." Now he's arguing with the Lord. "Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on me. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." In other words, "But Lord, surely they'll hear my testimony because they knew I was against them." See, God said they won't. He argued against God. And then God answered him back and said unto me, "Depart." Quit arguing. Get out of here. "Depart, for I will send thee far unto the nations." Depart. And they gave him audience unto his word. And so he still had to make his defense. He did not get out. He's making a defense. And then they lift up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from off the earth. It's not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off the clothes and threw dust in the air, see, they were violent. And the chief captain commanded to be brought to the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know where they cried so against him. They came in, and now they began whipping him, scourging him, to get him to talk, to find out what he did. They got everybody in the city so up mad. Now he had to go through this unnecessarily. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And then when they heard that, of course, then they were afraid and loose broke off with that. Chapter 24, verse 7. But he stayed from the time that he was in this company, he stayed under arrest the rest of his life. Chapter 24, 7. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with a great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom... he's writing to another person now. "Examining of whom thyself mayst take knowledge of all these things where we accuse him." So he was now rescued by another captain when they were trying to accuse him. And Paul was put in prison for 2 years. 2 whole years after being beaten and all that, he was in prison. And then he went before Festus and he had a new trial and had to go through all of that, make his defense. And then in chapter 25, verse 11, Paul says, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me into them. I appeal to Caesar." That was another mistake. Appealing to Nero. What did he expect to get out of Nero besides death? See, he should have listened to the Lord. And then he went before King Agrippa and had another whole trial to go through. Then he was made a prisoner, and he had to go and was shipped as a prisoner to Rome. And then he got in a shipwreck, and suffered shipwreck, and went through that whole trouble, and stayed prisoner the entire time until he was delivered in Rome finally. And then he was under house arrest the entire time he was there, although he did get opportunity to witness to some of the household. He was under house arrest. He got to write, and he had liberties. And then finally, apparently, he was killed, and we hear no more from him. See, he didn't listen when the Spirit said, don't go up to Jerusalem and get out of here, because I am willing to die for the Lord. You can get over-willing if you want to, but God doesn't want you over-willing to die. Well, who knows what else would have been done by Paul? Whatever else God had, he might have gone to other lands, done other things. That was missed because Paul did not listen to the visions and the revelations that God gave him. Now, quickly, in closing, God has given us visions and he expects us to follow the visions. Pay attention to them. He gave me a vision of being superimposed on Jesus. I take that meaning that that's what he wants me to do, to practice that and become like that, and that's what he wants to do in me. Visions are not just to testify about, just to tickle your spiritual bones. They are to give you information to do something. I saw in two visions four different steps of us following the Lord as a church through a crowd of demons. And I saw four different sequences. I believe that is to be paid attention to. I saw these before we were having these attacks, these various steps and various things were happening. And we have already seen some of them come to pass. And they let us know what's happening. They are further verification when things happen of what God said. They also give you more confidence in visions, and so you can trust other visions. They let you know the Lord is faithful, and then they give you confidence of what hasn't happened yet because of what is happening and has come to pass, and let you know the state we're going to be at. And these things are all very helpful. At least they're helpful to me. He gave me a vision of a mountain long time ago at the other church. I testified a number of times and how that a black river was coming down. How that a blackness was coming on the earth, and there was this high mountain, and it was light, little lights in the valley, and it began to be dark, and it began smothering out the lights, and lights began going out, and people were frantically climbing the mountain and so forth. Without going through these visions again, he showed me that, and I know that that is what is happening and will happen and come to pass. I don't have time to give you the details, but you see, through these things, we learn some things. And then when things happen out here, and we see trends and so forth, we not only know that this was of God, but it allows us to look forward and know what's going to happen next. And you know, to be forewarned is to be half-armed, they say. It really helps to know, be able to see through the future. And God enables us to see things is really helpful. This experience I had in being transferred to that realm is a tremendous help. And it lets us know... not only about how to interpret Scripture better, but it gives us hope. It lets us know that I didn't have to be perfect before he took me there. And so it lets us know that we don't have to come up to perfection first. We don't have to have solved all of our problems. I had a problem I had not solved, and he still took me there. May have even had unwillingness in an area, and he took me there. And so you have hope, same as I. And it helps in a lot of different ways. I'll take time to go into it because of the time right here. The vision of a brown coat of my love being replaced with a white coat, God's love, is something he wants to try to tell me something and give me hope and encouragement. It's been a help to me. The vision my wife had. A vision of people who have had the Lord taking me beyond. And now it's come to pass. It helps establish credence for certain people that tell you things when you're seeing them come to pass, so you can believe more things that they tell you. It helps give you confidence that if it's partially fulfilled, that what hasn't been fulfilled will also be fulfilled. See, these things are a great help. It also helps bring credence to what has happened because the Lord said he would do those things. He already said he would take me beyond and show me things and all of this, and I believed it, I just didn't know it would be quite that way. He gave me a vision of us riding through three cities, and I told you about it already, so I won't go into details. But the last city was an ultra-modern looking city, like stainless steel wrapping this way, when on the corners, no old-fashioned turrets or anything, and the door was open just a crack. And remember that someone that rode in, and we all stopped outside, we were attacking these other cities, going right on through them, defeating the devil, And this one, we came to a halt and didn't know what to do with it, because the light that came out made us think it was of the Lord. And we stood out there not knowing, with no permission to enter, and a few began going in the door and opened up, and some number went in, and then it closed up, and we began to see that this was not of the Lord. Now, this has not happened yet. Now, this means it's going to happen. This means we need to pay attention to it. And my mind tells me this. That is saying, up in the future, there is going to come something by a group of people that will appear to be of the Lord. It will appear to have the Lord's light shining from it. It will be ultra-modern. It will be new. It won't be some old thing. It will be some new way of moving in the spirit or action or something that God is. It's going to be all promises of God. It will look good. And as we stop to contemplate this thing to see whether we should enter it and join it or not, some are going to go in without the pastor and elders. They're going to say, well, I'm not going to miss out. You guys miss out? This is of the Lord. This is wonderful because this and this and this and therefore, and they're going to go on in. The Lord's already showed me that. But we're not going to all go in. And he's going to show me that thing's going to shut behind them, and we're going to have to call for God and the angels to come and rescue them, and eventually some of the people are going to go in after them and bring them out. I'm warning you because some of you may be of that persuasion someday. So when you see something up here that says it's really of the Lord and it's really some new way in the Spirit and you're positive, you better wait and go in together with us. Because I never did learn in the vision whether we got everybody out or not. I don't know. Be careful. Let's go in together. I believe God gives us for a purpose. I mean, he gave these for a purpose. He expects us to pay attention to the visions. I have one last vision to show. This one I haven't showed yet. Very short. At the last elders' prayer meeting, as they were praying for me, I saw the enemy out again in front of us as an army riding toward us, except this time they were riding on camels instead of horses. I'm not quite sure what that means yet. And the first, one person my mind was, one demon that my mind was attracted to, the rest of them I didn't see any detail. Except that they were in long lines, and not only were this way, but they were in long lines behind them, and they were rushing at us, just going. But this one fella, he bent way low in his camel, and had one of his great big swords that had a great big half moon cut in the front, and he bent way down low, and he had his sword, and he was way down by the ground as he was riding along, and he was doing this with the thing. It was kind of a taunting, kind of playing. He was down there low with this thing, and he was, you know, it was kind of a taunting thing. And he was kind of threatening. He was a threatening demon. He was one right in the middle. He was a chief one. He was a threatening demon. And the rest of them were all under his command. They were all rushing us. And as they came, of course, the question was, what do we do about this attack? This means we're going to get another attack of some sort. I don't know what kind of attack this is. No idea. But I saw the Lord standing there with a sword. And I sang and prayed, Lord, give me that sword of victory. Give me a sword of victory, because here they come. And this sword had a handle with jewels, and it was very sculptured, and it had great, enormous, beautiful jewels. And the blade glistened like light. And I knew it was a sword of victory. And I asked him to give me the sword of victory, and he put it in my hand. So I knew the Lord was putting a sword of victory in my hand. And here they come, and here I was with a sword of victory, and here we were, I knew we were here, but I didn't see anybody. And here they were coming upon us, and what are we going to do? I have one sword. But as I came down like this with a sword, God sent a light from heaven, like the sun would stream, and hit this sword, and it blinded them, and threw them all in total confusion. And I thought, God is going to send a light, his revelation. He's going to send a light from heaven that's going to throw them into disarray. His revelation and truth, whatever it is, however it comes, is going to destroy that design against us. And his sort of victory will just reflect his light. And where his light will just tear the whole thing up, And so his revelation will destroy it, and they cannot do anything. And they're going to come in and take you away by maybe some new thing. Maybe something's going to come that's going to try to capture your mind. But God's going to give a revelation in the time, in the nick of time, and it's going to throw such a light, you're going to just demolish them and finish the work. So here's another vision that I think we should pay attention to. Paying attention to visions. And you say, well, how do you pay attention to that one? When we begin to see these things start happening, coming in, we need to pray that God will give us the sword of victory and his light from heaven so that he will be able to do what he wants to do. Would you stand, please? As we close the meeting this morning, I'm going to ask that we just continue to sing this a couple of times. If you just want to come and wait upon the Lord, well, you just feel free to do that. And if you need healing, just come and let the healing ministers minister to you for healing. I have an immediate meeting with the architect and Jack Hicks, but just before that, I would appreciate the elders and those in the healing ministry, if you'll come and pray for me. I am having a lot of trouble with that being seized inside this hip hill. I would appreciate being prayed for before I go to the meeting. May the Lord bless you. Come back this evening. And you that have not yet testified, God has done something for you at these retreats. Tonight is your opportunity. You'll be ready to give a short, powerful, anointed testimony tonight to be edifying to the body of Christ. Thank you.